good to be back again tonight in the service of God in this place that has been dedicated as a sanctuary where we come and worship our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to say to all of you young people, this being the fifth night and the last night of the service, as far as my part is concerned, I know that you'll have some classes in the morning, but you have been an excellent and an outstanding group of young people for me to preach to. This year's been a special blessing to me because last week I was in a youth camp in Louisiana, and I was preaching to 9-year-olds through 12-year-olds, or 8 through 12, and then this week with this group, and then in a very few short weeks I'll be preaching another youth camp over in Fayetteville, Arkansas, the old Mount Zion Association youth camp over there. So this is a special treat for me this year. I've done more youth camps this year than I've done in the past few years. I used to preach a lot of camps, but I'm thankful to have this privilege. And I want to say thank you to Brother Brian and to the board members that selected us to come and be a part of this meeting. I want to commend all of the sponsors and counselors. You've been an excellent group of sponsors and counselors. I appreciate the good spirit of love and unity that I've watched you work with. And boy, the cooks, Steve and Tracy, and all the folks that have fed us. We've eaten fine this week, haven't we? And I think we ought to give a hand to all these workers. And I don't know where they got the watermelon from, but I pitched for it the first night. And man, that's some good watermelon we've been enjoying. And thank you for everything that has been provided and blessed us with. We've enjoyed it greatly. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. The book of Isaiah, chapter 33. I'm going to preach a message tonight that is often shunned in our present day generation. It's not a message that's popular, but it would be remiss of me tonight that if I should tell you about the great man Noah, and I should tell you about the great man Daniel and Job, and above all, I should tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I did not preach this message tonight and give you this lesson, then it would be remiss of me. I love all of you young people. You might not understand me saying that. But what I mean by that term when I say I love all of you young people is I love your soul. God called me after He saved me. God began to impress on my heart that He wanted me to preach the Word. This may be difficult for you to believe, but when I was a boy growing up in school, I could not stand in front of my classmates and give an open oral book report because I was too much of an introvert. I was shy. One of my teachers, my literature teacher one time said to me, "You've never read the book. And so that's the reason you're trying to fudge out of the responsibility." And I told her, I said, "You take the book and I'll write you the report." And so I hand wrote her the report, and she clearly knew that I had read the book. There was just something about standing in front of my own peers that scared me. It seemed like that when I stood in front of them, even though I'd read the book, my mind just went blank. I couldn't remember things that I had read about it. And then I'd get nervous, and when I got nervous, it was even worse. My memory just really left me for sure. And so when God began to deal with me about preaching the gospel, one of the struggles that I had was I said to God, "How will I be able to overcome the fears that I have?" Now, I've been preaching for 38 years. And whether you believe this or not, I'm as nervous right now as I can be. I could thread a sewing machine and it running. That's pretty nervous, isn't it? And all the years that I've pastored and all the places I've gone to preach, I've never gotten over being nervous. And the reason for that, I believe, is because I feel the awesome responsibility and weight of this ministry. You see, the Bible says that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. How shall they believe upon Him of whom they've never heard, the Bible says? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall He preach except that He be sent? Preaching is not just a career profession that you decide to choose and go off to school and train for and learn to do. But after you have received Christ into your life and know that you have a personal relationship with Him, It's a calling that God puts on your life. And when God places that calling upon your life, He also places the burden of the Word of the Lord upon your heart. The burden of the Word of the Lord is that I must get in the Word of God and study to show myself approved unto God. I must learn the book of God. If I'm going to get on an airplane with the man that's going to fly me from one destination to another, and he's going to take me up high enough that he could kill me, I want to know that he knows what he's doing, don't you? If I'm going in for brain surgery, I want to know that the doctor that's going to cut my head open and operate on my brain knows what he's doing. And the same thing ought to be true of the preacher. Not every preacher can go to school. But whether he can go off to a training institution or not, he can get his Bible, and he can get a dictionary, and he can get alone with God, who promised that if any man lacks wisdom, he'll ask God, God will give it to him, and he can learn the Word of God. And so I feel that it was important for me to learn the Word of God. And when I preach, I want to preach the Word of God, so what makes me nervous is the fact that I know that I'm handling God's Word. And you can't just mess with it or play around with it, or you can't mishandle it. Because I'm going to stand in His presence one day just like I stand in the presence of you fellas. And I stand in the presence of you ladies. And I'm going to answer to God for how I've preached to you this week. I'm going to answer for the spirit of my heart. Was I serious? Was I earnest? Did I spend enough time in the presence of God in prayer seeking His face before I came to stand in your face and preach to you? And knowing that I'm going to have that responsibility, I know there are certain messages in the Bible that's hard to preach. And the one I'm going to preach to you tonight is one of the hardest for me as a preacher that I have to preach. That being said, would you stand to your feet tonight in reverence to God's Word? I want to read one verse of Scripture tonight, and I hope that you'll not be talking to the person to the right of you or the person to the left of you, because now it's time for you to listen and let God speak to you. And if you're talking to somebody else, you're going to be interrupting God's opportunity to speak to them. And I'm not getting on to anybody, but I want you to understand something. You ought to think about what that means if God knows you're talking to somebody that He might want to be talking to, and they can't hear Him because of you. It won't go well for you. So please honor the Lord and be reverent tonight. Would you look at verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 33? The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Listen to these questions. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? When I read the passage this afternoon, I cast in my mind the picture of many of your faces. On my knees before the Lord, I asked God those questions. God, is who among the boys, the adults and the men? Who among the girls and the ladies of the women? Who among us tonight could be dwelling in the devouring fire or in the everlasting burnings? I truly pray tonight that there will be none, no, not one. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bow in your presence this evening, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to settle on this audience right now with the power from heaven. This message is a difficult message to preach, and Satan doesn't like it. He doesn't want me to preach it, because what I'm doing tonight is warning against him and warning against where he wants to take the life of these individuals that are here tonight. I do truly pray with all of my heart tonight that there will be not one, no, not one, in this audience tonight that will ever come any place near the everlasting fire or the dwelling of the burning. Oh God, tonight, search our hearts. Try the reins of our minds this night. Do not let us lay comfortably upon our beds lost and undone without Jesus. Do not let us leave this camp with not having made a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. I pray, God, tonight that You will settle the little children, that You will help them to be at peace and calm tonight. I pray the audience will sit quiet and still and listen. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this service and the power of the Holy Ghost against the power of the enemy tonight. Because Satan is a liar and he's walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour. And he'll like to disrupt this service if he can. He'll want to distract anyone he can from hearing tonight, because in hearing the Word of God comes faith. And faith is what it requires to believe upon Jesus. Save the lost in this house tonight. Honor Your precious Holy Son with the salvation of every life that needs to be saved. Reclaim the backslidden of heart. And Father, this evening when we leave this service, may we rejoice at the shout of newborn souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The message that I'm preaching tonight, I titled it, An Uninvited Guest. There is one place in eternity that God has said you're not invited. And that place is the place called hell. God has never wanted no one to go there. The Bible says that He is not willing that any person should ever perish, but rather that all would come to Him in repentance. But God has made you an individual with a free moral choice. That is, you have the privilege of whether you will choose to accept and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has also given you the privilege to choose to decide not to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ if you so choose. But God tells you and I what the consequences will be if we refuse to believe in Christ. Or He also tells us what the reward will be if we trust Christ as our very own personal Savior. I want you to visit with me again those two questions that is presented to us in this verse. And ask yourself this question tonight. Am I one that shall dwell with the devouring fire? Am I one that shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Can I tell you tonight that Satan, the devil, is working to weaken the doctrine of hell? He would like to get you as an unbeliever to deny that there could possibly be such a place. He would like to make you think, how can a loving God send anybody to a horrible place like hell? He would even take a weak believer and do everything in his power. The devil I'm speaking of would do everything in his power to make you as a weak believer doubt that there is such a place. But listen to me. Jesus Christ spoke twice as much about hell as He did heaven. And I challenge you to take your Bible and research how many times Jesus spoke about heaven, and notice that He spoke about hell twice as much. That tells me tonight that if Christ would speak about hell twice as much as He would heaven, that it's a place that He wants to warn you not to come to. And thus my text or title, An Uninvited Guest. I found that 12 times in the New Testament Jesus spoke about the subject of hell. 11 of the 12 times it was actually Christ doing the speaking. And 7 times as He spoke, He referred to the place of hell as a place of eternity. An eternal place. A place that's not just going to burn for a while and annihilate you and or me and burn us up and that be the end of us. But it's a place that goes forever and forever and forever and forever. And after you've passed 1,000,000 years, it'll still be going on forever and forever and forever. It is an eternal place. And you're not invited to go to that place tonight. If you study the Bible, you know that Jesus often spoke in parables. He would take things that He could see in earth and He would relate with them and He would tell a story relating to them. And when Jesus preached on hell, here's what He was relating to. Just outside of the wall of Jerusalem at the eastern gate was the valley called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It was known as the garbage dump in that city. There was a group of people in the city of Jerusalem that worshipped the god of Moloch. It was the god of the Ammonite people. They went out there in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and they had built a statue that stood, a stone statue that stood with his arms like this and his face toward the heavens. They called stars Moloch, and they worshipped the hosts of the heaven. And there was a perpetual burning that went on in that valley. The garbage was dumped there, and they piled wood there, and they made it deep, and they set it afire. When you read your Bible, you'll find that the Scripture says that God called that place the Tophet. The word Tophet is a Hebrew word that means the fire that never goes out. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, and the first time that He would enter the eastern gate of the city, He paused, and He looked out to the valley of the son of Hinnom. And one of the things that Jesus remembered was this. He remembers the cries. He remembers the screams. He remembers the smell of the stench of flesh burning. He remembers the mothers who was following behind their husbands, weeping because they were taking their children down to the valley of the son of Hinnom, pass them through the fire unto the god of Moloch. They would drag them through the fire, and they would cast them up into the hot arms of the stone statue there. And the screams of the babies could be heard through the valley. And one scream after another echoed through the valley, and you could smell the burning stench of the flesh. And in a little bit, the screams were squelched because the life of the child was gone, and the child burnt in sacrifice unto Moloch. Jesus hated that place. Jesus despised that place because to Jesus Christ, when He looked out there, He realized what an awful place that was for anybody to see their children die in such a fashion. And yet that place is likened unto the place called hell. And tonight He does not want you to go to hell.
Right.
And for that reason tonight, it is imperative that I warn you against such a place. There are parents that might would say, "Preacher, I wish you wouldn't preach that message, for I'm fearful that it will scare my children." I'm not trying to scare you tonight. I'm not trying to frighten you in any way. I'm merely going to tell you the truth about a real place. This place, hell, is as real as this tabernacle. And this place, hell, has people in it tonight, just like this tabernacle has people in it. While you sit silently, listen to me herald this message to you. There's people in hell tonight who is praying for you and who is crying out and who is pleading that you never come to that place.
Amen.
And you need to think about that. And so when Jesus looked out there to the valley, the son of Hinnom, His heart within Him was moved because of all the lives that had been sacrificed in that perpetual fire that burns in that valley called the Tophet. The children were sacrificed there. And all for the sake of a false god. Is there any scripture to back that? Read 2 Kings 23:10 and Jeremiah 7:31. And you'll see that God named that place the place of the Tophet. And then in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33, He said the Tophet is ordained of old. And here in this scripture, what He's referring to is the place called hell. He has already ordained the place of hell and made it for a purpose. He's made it deep and He's made it large, said Isaiah. And the pile thereof is of fire and of much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Do you understand tonight that if God by His breath breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul, by the same token He can breathe a fire and start a fire that no man can ever put out. And so He did in a place that He ordained of old, called the Tophet of hell. Tonight I want to give you four things that Jesus stressed. You need to hear these four things and think about them. You don't need to take the attitude, "That can't happen to me." Do you know tonight the Bible says there is but a step, that's one step between you and death. Do you know that you could leave this camp and never go home to your family? You could leave this camp and go out into eternity. You could walk down that hill tonight, and if God calls you from this life, you will slump in death and you'll be gone that quick. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And after death then comes the judgment of God. And that's why it's important in this life while you're living that you listen carefully to the Word of God and find that if you're lost without Jesus, you need to ask Him to be your Savior before death comes. Because it's sure to come. And don't think for a second tonight that because you're a young person that it doesn't come. Because the Bible says death is no respecter of persons. Number one, what did Jesus stress about hell? I want you to listen to me. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, He said hell is a prepared place. Hell is a prepared place. Why did God have to prepare it? Because in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it says that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Nowhere in the Bible did it say that God prepared hell for you. Or hell for me. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Why did He do that? When God created the heavens and the earth, He created all things that are therein, including all of the angels. And one of the greatest angels that He created, in addition to Gabriel and Michael, was Lucifer. And why did He create Lucifer? When you read the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, you'll read where the Bible says that God made Lucifer with beauty beyond compare. Every beautiful stone was His when He was in the Garden of Eden for His covering. God created him with pipes and with tabrets. Do you know what Lucifer's responsibility was? He was to be the angel of worship in music. He was to worship God in music. To praise God in music. It doesn't marvel me that one of the things He's desiring as He goes around this world getting kids hooked on rock and roll and getting kids hooked on country music and getting kids hooked on all kinds of ungodly worldly music. He loves that because He did not want God to have that worship. He wanted that worship for Himself. And so the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that he was covered with every beautiful stone that there was. And he realized how beautiful he was. And when he saw his beauty, the Bible said he was perfect. And there wasn't anything wrong with him until the day that God found iniquity in him. What was the iniquity? In research I found in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, here was his iniquity. In his own heart, when he saw his beauty, and he knew that he could produce music, and he wanted the worship for himself, he said, I will ascend into the heights of the heavens. I will ascend above the heights of God. I will exalt my throne above the heights of God. What was Satan saying? What was Lucifer saying? I want to be God. I'm going to be God. I'm going higher than God. And with such pride in his heart, he tried to exalt himself. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Did you ever see lightning streak real fast across the heavens? No sooner did Lucifer raise up against Almighty God, who had created him and who made him. No wonder there's a spirit of rebellion that oftentimes gets in the heart of a boy who decides he's going to rebel on his dad and rise up against his dad. Or no wonder the spirit of rebellion sometimes gets in the heart of a young lady and she decides she's going to rise up with her mouth and rebel against mama. The spirit of rebellion is the spirit of witchcraft. And it's the devil that causes the attitude of rebellion. And when you take on a rebellious spirit, you are allowing Satan to have his way in your life. Several years ago, I was preaching out in Wichita, Kansas. My oldest son just turned 15. There was a little girl in our Christian school. What a beautiful young lady she was. She was one of those girls that every boy's head turned when she went past. And one day, she was a good Christian girl from a good Christian family. And that little girl called my home and asked my wife if I was there. And she said, no, he's in Wichita preaching.
She said, my mom and my dad and several of us friends from the church are going out to the mall. And we're going to go out and just be together. And I'd like to know if Brent could go and be my friend and guest. And she said, I'll have to call his dad and see. So she calls me and I said, who's going? I didn't just let my kids go when they wanted to. I didn't turn them loose under anybody's guidance and leadership. And it didn't make me any difference if it's in the church. I didn't let them go with everybody in the church. Amen. And so I said, who's going? And she said, Shelley and her mom and her dad. And she named the families going. And I said, as long as there's adult supervision at all times, he can go. They cannot hold hands and they better not kiss. And so my wife told Brent he could go. Well, listen, old Brent got to feeling his oats. He's getting to go with the prettiest girl in the Christian school. Pride always exalts itself. When you think you're something, the Bible says you're nothing. And when you think you're better than somebody else, you've deceived your own heart. God is not a respecter of persons. Listen to me. He decided that since he was going, that he didn't have to clean his room. He didn't have to do what his mom said. And he got a little sharp with his tongue. So she picked up the phone and called me, and I answered the phone, and she said, Brent has decided all of a sudden he don't have to do what he's told. I said, is that right? Put him on the phone. I always told my kids, what you say to mom is just like saying it to me. So if you ain't got the guts to say it to me, you'd better not say it to her. Shame on you, Dad, if you let the kids talk to your wife and their mother and you don't stand up and do something about it. And shame on you, lady, if you let your daughter or your son, either one, rebel and you don't take it in hand and correct it, because that's as good as the devil wants. Brent come on the phone and he said, yes, Dad. And I said, I understand you're sassing your mom. Well, I didn't mean to. I said, you listen up. Don't you say another word. I'm preaching tonight at 7 o'clock. I'll be on the road at 9 o'clock. By the way, you're not going on the date. What you got to worry about is what I'm going to do 6 hours from 9 o'clock when I arrive. And I hung the phone up. And I wanted him to sweat and think about what he's going to do. And honestly, as I was driving down the road, I thought, God, what am I going to do? And I prayed all the way home. And when I drove in my driveway, the sun was coming up. And when the sun came up, God spoke to my heart and showed me what to do. I let him rest till he's normal getting up time. I let him have his breakfast. And then he and I went alone in the bedroom. I removed my belt and handed it to him. I removed my shirt and my undershirt. And I said, son, you have violated the law of this house. You have raised your mouth against your mother. And I can't have it. There are disciplinary actions when we do wrong. But I love you so much that instead of disciplining you, I'm going to take your discipline for you. What I'm going to do, Brent, is kneel here by the bed. And because you raised your mouth against your mother who fixes your food, who washes your clothes, who has helped you when you're sick, who has comforted you when you're scared, who's read the Bible to you when I'm gone, who prays for you constantly, the very woman who'd give her life for you, you raised your mouth against her. And that is such a violation and such an offense. And I begin to weep. I said, you owe me 40 stripes with that belt, as hard as you can give them. Please start. And I covered my head so he wouldn't hit me with a buckle. And nothing happened. And I could hear him back there sniveling. I said, hurry, start now. Get it over with. And he fell on my back and he said, Dad, please don't make me do this. How, if I was to raise this belt against you, Dad, my heart would die in me. And I looked at him and I said, look here. How come your heart didn't die when you did that to your mama? Boys, don't talk to your mama rough.
Amen.
She's the most wonderful person God ever gave you on this earth. Whether you know it or not, she had laid down her life for you that quick. Girls, remember that. Your mama's the best friend you'll ever have, and she'll give her life. And your daddy is the authority God's placed in your life, and he loves you with all his heart. And don't either of you ever doubt if you got a dad that is a man of God, I promise you, he'd give his life just as quick as mom would. And I felt Brent as he laid on the back and the hot tears rolled around my sides, and he said to me, "Daddy, if you pardon me, if you forgive me, if you release me from this, the longest day I ever live on the face of this earth, you'll never hear me raise my voice or my mouth against my mother again." And he said, "But before you answer, Daddy," he said, "today you made me understand what Jesus did for me at the cross of Calvary. I was guilty," he said, "Daddy." "He wasn't." And he said, "Just like you, Dad, you weren't guilty. You shouldn't take this punishment. But you loved me enough, you were willing to do for me." And he said, "I see what Jesus did." And he said, "I'll serve him." What is he, Mom, 39 now, 38? And he's never raised his mouth ever from that day to this day against his mama. And I promise you, if he's here tonight, he'd be kissing on her and loving on her. And she'd have to tell him, "Brent, people are trying to talk to me. Stop it." And he'd tell her, "If you wasn't so sweet, I wouldn't want to do this." But I'll tell you what he also did for the other three kids. Anytime they start something, he'd say, "Hey, hey." And they'd look at him and say, "What?" He'd say, "Don't you dare go there. That's your mama." And he helped us in the discipline of our home. So Jesus said that hell is a place prepared for the devil. Why? Because Satan rebelled on God. And because he's rebelled on God and exalted himself, God cast him out of heaven and had to prepare a place for hell. And when he cast him out, listen to this, Satan caused one third of the angelic host of heaven to rise in rebellion with him. And God had to cast them from heaven as well. And they're reserved in the everlasting chains of darkness, where they'll never come from that eternal place ever again. Hell, a prepared place for the devil and his angels. The fire in hell, Isaiah says, is never quenched. Jesus said in Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48, the body, he calls it the worm, never dies. There's been teachers and preachers tell people hell is a place where, like a stick, you burn up and you're annihilated. That is a lie. Amen. That is not what the Word of God says. And that is not what the great preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, said. Listen up. Look up here. In verse 43, before he said that, he said, "If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better that you should enter into life maimed than to have two of your hands to enter into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched." He went further and said in verse number 45, "If your foot offends you," that is, if your feet take you to places you had not to go, that's going to get you in trouble, Jesus said, "Cut your foot off." It's better for you to enter into life maimed or halt than to have two of your hands or two of your feet to go into hell. Jesus said the third time, "If your eye offends you, reach in there and pull it out. It's better that you enter into life with one eye, into the kingdom of God with one eye, than to enter into hell with both of your eyes." Now look up here and you listen to me. Why the hand? Why the foot? Why the eye? The hand is what you're going to reach out for everything you're going for in life. Your feet are your modem of transportation. It's going to take you with friends. You'll either stand with the ungodly, or you'll run with people that you ought not to run with, or you'll run with people that you ought to run with. Your hands and your feet are two very vital parts of your body, but your eye is the inlet to your heart. Everything you see enters your mind and it goes into your heart. And whatever enters your heart will affect your will, your emotions, and your attitude, and your way of life. And as painful as it be to cut a hand off, or to cut a foot off, or to cut an eye, And you know it'd be very painful. I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus, the reason he followed it three times and said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the pain of hell is far greater than you'd suffer losing the hand, foot, or the eye. So hell is a place that God says you're not invited to because it is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. Number two, the second thing I want you to think about is that it is a perpetual place. Perpetual means it does not ever come to an end. Matthew 18:8, Jesus said it's an everlasting fire. In Revelation 14:11, God said, and he was referring to those that worship the beast and take the mark of the Antichrist, he says that the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night. If you read Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, he even tells us that one day Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire, where when Christ comes, he's bound the beast and the false prophet and cast into the lake of fire. And 1,000 years after the reign of Christ, when he puts Satan down forever, the devil will be cast into the place where the beast and false prophet have already been for 1,000 years, and they're still living. And they're still there tonight. Or they'll still be there 1,000 years from now. So it's perpetual. There are some things that in life come and go. These services have come every night and they've went every night. And some of you every night have wondered in your heart, should I go? Do I need to go? I ought to go. I need to pray. I'm not saved. If I die, I'm lost. And the service passes you by and you leave. And you leave as lost as you were when you come in. The only thing is, every night you leave lost, it's harder for you to get saved every time you leave lost. Why is that, preacher? Because the conviction God used last night to convict you with, it takes that and more. And trust me, He has plenty. But God is watching to see, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? And though He did not prepare the hell for anyone but the devil and his angels, if I refuse Him and I listen and follow the rebellion of Satan, I'm going to wind up in the very same perpetual place that Satan is at. Number three. Hell is not only a prepared place and a perpetual place, but hell is a painful place. Listen carefully. Isaiah declares in chapter 14 that the man who comes to hell is covered with worms. Stinging worms. Worms that get inside of the nostril. Worms that get inside of the eyelid. Worms that crawl down into the earlobes. Worms that in any place in your body where they have an occasion that they can enter. Stinging worms, torturing worms. Search it and find for yourself. Hell fire's enough. But to be covered with worms and stung forever and ever, and the worms that he talks of have the sting of the scorpion. And if you've never been stung by a scorpion, you can't imagine the pain I'm talking about. But it is a place of eternal pain. Not only from the fire, but from the worms that cover the body. Hell is a place, Jesus said, of endless weeping. Never will there be a second that you'll not hear somebody weep, but you'll never see them. My best friend Bill got killed going in robbing the man, holding a knife to his throat. And the man's 10-year-old grandson had to shoot him and kill him because he thought he was going to kill his grandpa. It would be just like if you're standing on the brink of eternity there and over there's the darkness and the blackness. Bill leaped out into that darkness. And no sooner did he leap, he started hearing the screams and the cries. And I remember so many times I said to Bill in high school, Bill, go to church with me. You need to give your heart to Jesus, lest you go to hell. You know what he used to say to me? Oh, he said, I'll just have a party when I get to hell. I'll be the life of the party when I get to hell. No, no. You're making a foolish statement if you think you're going to go to hell to party. There'll be no party in hell. Though there's millions that'll be there, you'll not see a one. You know why? Because Jesus said it is a place of outer darkness. Look up NASA and read that when they're going through space, there is a place out there they go through that is so hot that if they don't build that spacecraft right, it can burn them to death. There's also a period of time that they go through a circle of darkness that there's no communication. And astronauts have said it's so dark that it's frightening. You just sit and hope and pray that you're going to come through it. Buzz Aldrin said, the fool has said, truly God has said, the fool has said, there is no God. He said, get on a spaceship with me and let me take you to the moon and tell me there's no God. Buzz Aldrin said that. A place of darkness where nobody can see each other. God let such a darkness fall on the land of Egypt one day for 3 whole days. Those people never moved. They're scared to death to get up. And in the midst of that darkness, God allowed evil angels to come and frighten them half to death. Can you imagine being in a place that's burning? The only light you have is the fire you're burning in. And no sooner does the flame pass and the little light flashes that it's so dark you can't see. But all you're hearing is screaming and crying and weeping. And it never ceases. And then Jesus said, you hear the gnashing of teeth. Do you ever hear somebody grind their teeth? Gnaw their tongue? I saw a little boy die. One night he was 11 years old. He'd had a heart valve surgery. I watched him in convulsions gnaw his tongue, listened to him grind his teeth. The grinding of his teeth and gnawing of his tongue, and he was bleeding so bad at the mouth that his mom and daddy couldn't stand and bear to stay in there with him. And I thought as I heard that grinding sound and saw him gnaw his tongue and wallow it with convulsions, it was as if the Holy Spirit... You know, there's something about preaching that frightened me when I knew God would call me. He puts you in places to see things you didn't want to see. And He gives you things that you can experience so you can tell people. And you don't have nothing but my word about it. But I tell you this, if I'm not telling you it right, there's a day when you'll know when you stand before God whether I've told you the truth or not. And all I'm merely trying to do is get you to comprehend tonight it's a prepared place for the devil. But everybody the devil can is trying to bring them to hell. And he's trying to bring some of you with him. And you know what he'll do when he gets you there? He'll get right in your face and laugh at you. Tell you you're a fool. I knew there was a God. And I knew he'd save you. But you were a fool. You wouldn't listen. You thought that old preacher was crazy. You thought your old pastor was crazy. You thought your old daddy and mama was crazy making you go to church all the time. But I've got you forever and forever and forever. So it's a place of pain. Not only of the weeping and the crying and the gnashing of the teeth. But the pain of memories. You'll remember every service. You won't forget. You'll hear the preacher. You'll have the painful memories of every moment God dealt with your heart that you could have got saved. In church and out of church. The Bible talks about a rich man that died and went to hell. He had an old beggar that laid out beside his gate named Lazarus. Lazarus was so poor that all that Lazarus wanted was some of the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. But the rich man would rather crush him under his feet than to feed that beggar. He laid outside the gate of the rich man. The rich man hated his presence. His body was so full of sores he couldn't buy the medicines he needed. Really the only comfort he got was when some dogs passed by and would lick his sores. And the rich man, or the beggar, died. The Bible said when he died, he was carried by the angels of God into the bosom of Father Abraham. Remember, all he wanted was the crumbs. It fell from the rich man's table. Would you say them are pretty small crumbs? Would you say them are pretty small crumbs? Jesus said, the measure you meet to others in life, it shall be measured to you again. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. All he wanted was the crumbs. But the rich man said no. The rich man, he fared sumptuously every day, dressed well. But he also died. And your Bible says, in hell. In hell. In hell. He lifted up his eyes, and guess who he saw? He saw that old beggar. Father Abraham! Send Lazarus. Let him dip his finger in water and come to cool my tongue. Listen, for I am tormented in this flame. Watch this. Watch what size the water droplet is on the end of my finger. Did you see that? Would you say that's a lot bigger than any of them crumbs you've seen a while ago? How dare you, Mr. Rich Man? How dare you to ask for that little small droplet of water? Have you ever been so thirsty that you chug-a-lugged a full bottle of water and needed another one? Do you think that would satisfy you? I'll tell you right now, the man in hell would be glad to have that little drip. But Mr. Rich Man, you don't have a right to that drip. Because the crumbs that you would not even allow that beggar to have were a lot smaller in size than that droplet of water you're begging for. You remember in your lifetime, the poor man, he didn't have anything but God. But now he's comforted. And in life you had everything you wanted. But now, Mr. Rich Man, you're the one suffering. You listen to me carefully. You can have everything you want in this life. The devil will see to it. He even promised Jesus, if you'll just serve me, I'll give you everything in this world. The devil told Jesus that. And Jesus told the devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All the kingdoms of this world, Jesus said, I'll give to you. The kingdoms of this world are his anyway. Amen. They don't belong to Satan. They belong to the Lord. But Satan takes claim over it. So when the rich man realized that he wasn't going to get any water, here's what he said. I've got five brothers at home. Please send Lazarus back and tell them not to come to this place. You know people in hell don't want you to come. People in hell don't want you to come. But the Bible says hell is enlarging itself. You're not going to hear TV preachers preaching on hell. You're not going to hear a lot of preachers preach very many times on hell in this generation. You know why? Because people say, well, if we preach on hell, they won't come. But if they don't come and they don't hear, it doesn't excuse them. They'll still die and go to hell. So if they don't come where we are, we got to learn to go where they are and make sure they get the message. So did you hear the three things thus far? Jesus stressed, hell is a prepared place. Hell is a perpetual, it's never ending. Hell is painful. But finally tonight, hell is permanent. The rich man, once he realized he could never get out, because here's what the Lord said, there's a gulf fixed between you guys, so that those of you that are there can never pass over here, and these which are here can never pass over to there. There's a gulf fixed. And if you die tonight without Jesus Christ and leap into the darkness and into the eternal pit of hell, you won't be gone 1 second till you'll know. Horrible mistake. Horrible mistake. Why was it? Because I would not go and ask Jesus to save me and be my Savior. I want to close the message by telling you some people that I believe the Bible declares is already there. Remember Noah that I preached about to you last Sunday night? The unrepentant generation of Noah? Only 8 souls were saved on the ark. Historians believe there was nearly 2 million people on the face of the earth at the time Noah built the ark, and only 8 people were saved out of the 2 million. No wonder Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow the way, and few there be that find it. Who among us, boys, men, ladies, gentlemen, girls, who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire or the everlasting fire? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not. And I suspect there's a lot of others here that in your heart saying, neither me. Why are you not, Brother Mike? Because I've already asked Jesus into my heart. And if you've already asked Him in your heart, praise God, you're not going neither. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? But if you haven't asked Him, and you fail to ask Him to be your Savior and invite Him into your heart, you can be in that unrepentant generation of Noah in the place called hell. Not only was there the unrepentant generation of Noah's day, but there's the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was Aaron's two sons who thought one day they could get drunk and come down to the church and make an offering to God in that way. And God burnt them with fire because they mocked God. You remember the giant that David fought named Goliath? He's probably in hell. You remember there was a man in the Bible named Korah who rebelled against Moses, and God clave the ground asunder, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the Bible says, went into the pit quickly, and God shut the earth and they fell into hell. You remember Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples that walked by Jesus? He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and went out and committed suicide by hanging himself. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. You remember Festus and Felix heard Paul preach, and one of them said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I just wonder, have I almost persuaded you to be a Christian? But are you like one of those men? Paul, go your way. Brother Mike, go your way. When I have a more convenient season, then I'll trust the Lord. Tonight, as we get an invitation song ready, listen to what Jesus said. Now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. Today the Bible says, if you hear the Lord speaking to your heart, do not harden your heart. Right now, if you know you're not saved, and you know you're lost without Christ, or you know there's any sin whatsoever in your heart, you don't need to wait till they start playing or start singing. If you already know what you need to do, you ought to get up out of the seat and come on anyway. And give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ right now. The Bible said all the nations that forget God will be turned into hell.